Tonight's topic is Overcoming Anxiety, or the alternative title is Anxiety, the Believer's Oxymoron. This is a very serious problem, and yet a lot of people do not take it seriously. And there are a number of different problems that are lumped under the general category anxiety. Both stress and fear, for example, are linked to anxiety. When a number of different problems come into our lives, then we have a tendency to respond to those problems. And one of the most common responses is anxiety. So sometimes the psychologists list them as anxiety disorders. When anxiety reaches the chronic level, it can trigger all kinds of things. It's not something to be taken real lightly, because it can trigger headaches and sweating, muscle spasms, palpitations of the heart, hypertension, fatigue, exhaustion, and what you normally hear when people get serious with anxiety is anxiety attacks, which usually is nothing more than tremendous stress. But anxiety attacks are sometimes referred to another type. What are they called? Do you know? Panic attacks, exactly right. And these can bring about incredible and quick, complex changes in the human body, even making a person very ill. Many who suffer these attacks feel overwhelmed. They feel like they have no ability whatsoever to control their circumstances. And so they believe that they are trapped, that they are totally helpless. And there is this overwhelming threat, like a black rain cloud that sort of hangs over them. It's estimated that between 18 and 20% of Americans are plagued with some form of this disorder. So from that perspective, if you think about it, we're living in an age of anxiety. And if you don't believe me, just watch the 11 o'clock news tonight. It's in the newspaper. It's everywhere. But anxiety seems to be one of the major problems in our society today. And our world is just so full of pressures and demands and responsibilities. And there are work pressures and school pressures and home pressures and financial pressures and social and emotional pressures. And are you ready for this? Even spiritual pressures. That's another whole lecture, by the way. The spiritual pressures come when we know what the Holy Spirit of God wants us to do, and we either resist from doing it, or somehow Satan has convinced us that we're not able to do it. And we need to recognize right from the very beginning, if God wants you to do something, He will provide the enablement so that you can do it. If you go to the psychologist or the doctor, the normal treatment is drugs. If you prefer not to go to the doctor, you can use alcohol, because that is one of the things that many people turn to, uppers and downers, tranquilizers, and all kinds of pills. But you recognize this. There are many people who are fretful, they are fearful, they are worried. The economy is a major issue today, and there are a lot of people who have tremendous worries over economy. The high incidence of crime, some people where they live just feel that any moment somebody's going to attack our home. Environmental concerns, if you have to be Al Gore to have that kind of stress. The national debt, war, and so many other things that people are anxious about. And the question that comes really relates to the possibility of living happily. Can I be a contented person? Can I be a joyful Christian? Is it possible to experience personal peace in a world that knows so little of it? And so probably this is a good place to state that there's a lot of anxiety taking place in America relating right now to the recession. And if you think they solved anything back in the first few days of January, boy, there's a whole lot more coming. And there's a whole lot more people that are very worried about it. Well, I want us to consider 4 points relating to anxiety. And then later on, we're going to go to 2 different passages of Scripture in general, but I'm going to pour a lot of Scripture at you just so that you can write down Scripture verses to say, hey, I'm going to need these. These will be helpful in talking to people with problems with anxiety. But the 2 main passages that we're going to look at are in Matthew chapter 6 and Philippians chapter 4 tonight. And the first question that we're going to look at is, what is anxiety? What is it? And I want to tell you a little story. Listen to it very carefully, and you'll hear anxiety from several different perspectives. When Bill gets upset, he withdraws into himself, and he goes away quietly. Jean, on the other hand, is a compulsive talker and hides her anxiety by endless talking. Marie, she's a compulsive eater. Fred, he's a compulsive drinker. And Tom is a compulsive worker. Don wants to quit smoking, but he can't. Joe gets upset at every little thing that goes wrong. Sandy needs to be in control. Michael's a prude, and Dan is a super moralist. Ed, he's a stoic. He always appears calm and unruffled, but inwardly it's a different story. 2 major questions that you need to ask in each of those: what and why? So first of all, what is it? It is the consequence. Anxiety is the consequence of being a human being. How do you like that? I mean, that gets right to the point. It is an emotion characterized by a feeling of uneasiness. I'm looking for another word. Apprehension, dread, concern, tension, restlessness, and of course, worry. And I've known some Christians that kind of had this attitude in life. Why pray when you can worry? Amen? Huh? You know people like that. But the anxious person often anticipates misfortune, danger, or doom. Listen to Proverbs 12:25. Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad. Heaviness is a very common trait. And sometimes you can just look at a person and say, wow, what have you got on your mind this morning? There are some who are very depressed about the future. And for some of these, their fears, their concerns, their depression, their tension, their anxiety, it gets worse with age. And it gets even much worse when sickness and disease sets in. We should understand that for the believer, anxiety is an oxymoron. And you're saying, what do you mean by that? It's not something that should be in the Christian life. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? Let not your heart be what?
Troubled.
There it is. Ye believe in God, believe also in me, John 14, 1. The word heart in that verse is a comprehensive word for the immaterial part of man's nature. It includes the will, Romans 10:9. It includes the mind, Psalm 10:6. And it includes the emotions, Romans 9:2. The second word I want you to grasp in that little verse that you know so well is the word believe. In the text, it is an imperative. The importance for our purpose is that it is a major key to resolving the problem of anxiety. You believe in God? You say you trust Him? You say you live by faith? Trust and faith are total opposites of anxiety. Trust and faith and anxiety can never mesh. They are total opposites. Well, we're going to spend a lot of time actually in Philippians 4, but I just want to read the verse for a moment. But listen to this. There is a command in verse 6, and the command is this: be anxious in nothing. If you have a King James, it says, be careful in nothing. But in everything, by prayer and what?
Supplication.
Okay, supplication with something else. What? Oh, thanksgiving is very, very important. He says, let your requests be made known unto God. Or another way of translating this, be full of care about not one single thing. That's the imperative here. And like John 14, as an imperative, he is saying there is no excuse under the sun for a believer to be anxious about anything. So the second question, why do we experience it? And of course, Christians never experience it. Amen? I love your reaction. Well, there are several sources. And you can identify with some of these. Number one, it can be learned by example. It's kind of interesting, but through the years, as I have pastored many, many people in different churches, anxious parents usually have anxious children. Do I understand that? No. It can be caused by conflicts. It can be caused by problems or trouble in our lives. And it's very easy for a child who's had a very stressful childhood, especially those who have anxious parents, to carry anxiety with them for the rest of their lives. Very, very sad. And the anxiety at that time can be dealt with if it is recognized as such. Sometimes it is repressed. And how do we do it? It is repressed in the subconscious. And then these same problems and worries and stresses, and you name them, all of a sudden, they come out years later. But there's a problem, and the problem is this. You can't find the identifying mark. What are they stressful about? Something that happened a long, long time ago that was never resolved. Boy, that is very important. And I'll tell you how bad it gets. It gets so bad that it was never resolved back here, but they can't remember what it was up here. Does that make sense? Actually, it doesn't. But it happens all the time. And this anxiety can produce in them a tremendous amount of stress. The past experiences, if not dealt with, can cause in us wrong attitudes. And boy, Satan loves that. Because he can take those attitudes and create all kinds of new anxieties. That's why it's very important early on to get victory over this problem of anxiety. So the first one is example. The second source is fear. And fear is a common problem to all mankind. It is another catalyst, we would call it, to anxiety. And so many people are afraid of what might happen to them in this world around us. Our mass media, boy, they're really good at this, you know that? They can scare the wits out of you just with the 11 o'clock news. And so I really believe the media helps to create some of this fear. The financial cliff. Oh, my goodness, all the problems of the financial. It was all over the news. It was on the TV. It was in the magazine. It was everywhere. What's going to happen? We're going to lose everything. Ready for this one? Do you remember Y2K? Unbelievable amount of stress and worry and anxiety over Y2K. And there was a later one just this past December. Anybody remember what it is? What was it?
The Mayan.
Yeah, the Mayan. The world's going to end on December the 21st. Well, that means Jesus Christ couldn't be born, right? Strange as it may seem, but it did create many problems. There were many people, mass media, who were very afraid of this. So we are bombarded with crime, accidents, wars, a shaky economy, strikes, pollution, disease, so many other things. One of my teachers in school years ago, her husband bought the most expensive car that he's ever bought before, but it was wintertime. Now in the Detroit area, you have all the snow and ice. And so he didn't want to take it out at all. And one morning, his wife decided she's going to go out and get a paper because it was a nice, sunny, beautiful day. And she pulled out of this parking lot right in front of a car that creamed the whole back end of this guy's brand new car. Well, where do you draw the line? Where do you say, no, I better not do this? And you're thinking to yourself, what is he talking about? There are many, many, many people who are afraid to do things because of anxiety. There are people who are afraid to walk out of the door of their own homes. Well, it's kind of interesting. There's a third source, and that third source is pressure. And anxiety actually comes from two aspects of pressure, outside or external, and then inside and internal sources. So the outside, this is pressure that comes when we are forced to meet goals, forced to meet deadlines, or when we are distracted or interrupted, keeping us from doing what's got to be done. And you see in our society, accomplishing things is a mark of success. That's kind of drilled into us. And we get anxious when it appears that we are not going to be able to get certain things done. Internal sources. Often the thing that puts me under the most pressure, you know what it is? You're all looking. It's me. Does that make sense? It's me. And we all do this. We set up goals and things that we want to do. And when we're not making it, pressure. And out of pressure comes what? Anxiety. There's a fourth source. And it's simply this, failure. We all want to be a success. Sometimes it's not even failure, but it's the threat of failure. And we see ourselves failing in some area. A very common one many families fail in is the area of finances. What do? Then we start worrying about it. We want our kids to turn out right. There's another one. And some fear failure in their marriages or their jobs. We begin to wonder, what happens if we don't make it? What happens if we don't get the money? What happens if our kids turn away from the truth? What happens if I get laid off? Or if we fail in our witness in serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's add a fifth one here. Being rushed or overly busy. And that kind of relates to all of those. But that's a great anxiety maker. Some of us need to learn to just slow down and even rest now and then. Or sometimes we say, slow down and smell the what? The roses. Or sit down and have a cup of coffee. Or better yet, sit down and have a Starbucks. Amen? You all understand. But you know what? Holiday seasons do that to us. Christmas time. Oh, I've got to buy presents for so-and-so, and I don't have this much money. And oh, my goodness, I've got to get my cards done, and I've got to bake cookies. Man, I've got... Just think of all the things you have to do at Christmas time. Or you want one that's even worse? Weddings. Oh, the pressure of a mother during weddings. And I've seen some mothers go really berserk. It's just... unbelievable. And I remember one family in particular. By the time it came to the wedding, the mother was sicker than a dog. She was so sick. And lo and behold, the wedding's going on, and we're up there standing all in everybody's just pretty. You know how weddings are. And the candles are burning, and the party's all there. And the soloist is singing, and all of a sudden the bride left the group, and she went downstairs where there was a restroom, and she was very, very sick. And I don't know how she made it, but she came back up and said her vows and went back down to the restroom, and she ended up going to the restroom 3 times during the ceremony. All that stress built up to that particular moment. Sad. Some of the people, there's another source here. Some are anxious because of secrets that they are afraid someone else will find out about. Whoa, that's a very heavy thing. And it's amazing how much energy is expended guarding secrets, covering up lies. And related to that one, anxiety, obviously arises from not being born again. I mean, think about this for a moment. The unbeliever is separated from God, so he can't depend on him. When problems and issues and anxiety comes into his life, he cannot pray about it and know that God hears him. He has no clue as to what's going to happen to him when he dies. And it's a sad thing to face life and eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't know why God created him. He doesn't know that God cares for him. He doesn't know that God wants to fellowship with him. And then related to this one is a Christian whose fellowship with God is hindered because of sin can produce heavy anxiety. And sometimes it is simply the Holy Spirit of God convicting him to make the changes in his life that God wants him to make. So, what does anxiety do for us? What does it cause in us? Number one, and I've intimated this already, but it affects us physically. We get tense. Literally, our muscles tense up. Our voice gets shaky. Headaches are very common. Backaches, high blood pressures, allergies, hives, arthritis, asthma, all of these things can be caused by it. Wow, I have all of them. I'm kidding. But a lot of people will even get ulcers just from anxiety. Some so-called psychosomatic problems are really physical problems that are brought about by anxiety. Many people experience physical or mental breakdowns or both. You say, why? Because our bodies react to tension, to stress, to anxiety. Number two, it affects us psychologically. We don't think as clearly under tension and stress. Sometimes our memory isn't as sharp as it should be. If this is prolonged, it can really affect us seriously mentally. Number three, it affects us socially. You ever notice when you get anxious, you don't really quite feel like fellowshipping as when you do when everything's okay? You don't seem to get along with others as well as you did when you weren't under some stress. Number four, and most important, it affects us spiritually. It puts a strain on our devotional life. Suddenly we don't have time, at a time when perhaps we need God the most. We have so much weighing on our minds that we can't seem to get through to God anyway. You pray and it's useless. So anxiety affects us physically, psychologically, socially, and spiritually. Now, what can we do about it? Well, take your Bibles and go to Matthew 6:25, please. Let's start there. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. And while you're turning there, Proverbs 14:30. Proverbs 14:30 says, "A tranquil mind gives life to the flesh." What a great statement. I mean, just think of everything that we looked at as far as all the potential problems that can be caused by anxiety. A tranquil mind gives life to the flesh. Well, let's look at verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment?" By the way, there's an imperative here again. Take no thought. What is he saying? Don't worry. Reminds me of that crazy thing that was going around a few years ago. Don't be happy, don't worry, or something like that. What is Jesus saying? Don't worry about things, food, drink. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. James 4 talks about that as well. If Jesus Christ, think about this, if he is really Lord of your life and you're practicing his presence day by day, you should never be experiencing anxiety. And this is why I stated earlier that for the Christian, anxiety is an oxymoron. Well, the implication in the text is that much anxiety is provoked by worrying about material and temporal things. Things that automatically are going to change anyway. And yet we worry about it. Now, in the rest of our time, I'm going to suggest 24 things that you can do to decrease anxiety in your life and overcome it. You have the handout. Each one of them is there before you, and there are blanks that you'll need to fill in along the way. But if you're a Christian, simply trust Christ. If you're not a Christian, trust Christ as Lord and Savior. Once you are saved, the Holy Spirit of God will occupy your life as the Comforter. Is he really? See, we know him by name, but do we allow him to be what he is in our life? Say, what does comforter mean? One called alongside to help. Say, don't worry. And I'm not going to say be happy here. Give him your problem. Let him worry about it. Amen? I mean, think about it. He's the comforter. In some translations, the Holy Spirit is called the encourager. He is our encourager. Another translation says he is our helper. Well, they all make sense. You might write this text down, Psalm 7, 11 through 16. Psalm 7, 11 through 16 notes that God is angry with unbelievers and it is impossible for them to find him. Jeremiah 6, 14 through 17 notes that there is no peace to the unsaved. Revelation 21, 8 notes that the fear and problems in the lives of unbelievers is great. But worse is the statement that none of them will have part in the kingdom of heaven. So we need to realize something here. I said it's an oxymoron. But what we need to realize right here is that anxiety arises from sin. Because the unbeliever is separated from God, he cannot depend on God. He must face eternity without the Lord. God did not create us for that purpose. So anyone who wants to be saved can come to him, and he has promised he will not cast us out. Now, secondly on your list, recognize the presence of God in your life. This is for Christians. The more you know him, the more you can trust him. The more you know him, the more you're going to enjoy him in intimate fellowship. If there is sin in your life as a Christian, sin will hinder that fellowship. But not only will it hinder the fellowship, it'll leave you wide open for these sources that bring anxiety. The greater your fellowship, the harder it will be for anxiety to find a resting place in your life. Now go over to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to be going back to the 26th chapter of Matthew in a little while if you want to mark that. But I want us to rest in the Lord's presence. And Philippians 4, 5 says, the Lord is at hand. So what's he saying here? He is present. He is present among his children. It also means that he's coming soon. But as Christians, we need to recognize that the Lord is at hand. Romans 8, 26 and 27 notes that the Holy Spirit, who indwells the believer, what does he do? He brings the power of God to all our problems. Wow. Do you allow him to do that? The Holy Spirit of God is our greatest source for peace. Number three on your sheet, prayer is most important. Pray concerning the circumstances that cause anxiety in your life. Don't let them get to a place where you get anxious and you start worrying. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious. Again, this is an imperative, it's a command, but then he gives us an alternative. And the alternative is this, pray about everything. Do you remember what God told Daniel? Daniel's got all kinds of problems all around him. And God told Daniel, don't fear. Why? God said, I have heard your prayer. What an incredible thing as Christians. We know that we can go to God and he hears us when we pray. He tells us that in his word. But from the very moment that Daniel prayed, God's word of comfort was that he would answer his prayer in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 12. Be careful for nothing. Here's this modern translation again. Don't get yourself in a stew about anything. Say, boy, that puts it right down where the rubber meets the road here. When you fret and you fume and you worry, it is a clear indication you are not trusting the Lord. You start fretting about something, you need to stop and just say, wait a minute, what am I trusting to resolve this issue? When you fret and you fume and you worry, guess what? You are not believing in the sovereignty of God. Say, wow, I never thought about it that way before. When you do those things, you do not believe that all things work together for good to them that believe and trust in God and love Him. Romans 8, 28. You do not believe that God has His hand on the throttle of the universe. And I said this earlier, but being anxious will never resolve any problem. So to get around this, it is not uncommon for us to say something like this. Well, I'm not worried, just a little concerned. How's that sound? Equivocating. I like that's a good word, equivocating. Psalm 37:1, fret not thyself. And then it's repeated in verses 7 and 8 of that psalm. Did you catch what the psalmist said? Say, what's the point? No one can fret you. You fret yourself. Well, no. You fret not thyself. Wow, important verse. You permit your mind and your heart to become troubled and disturbed and upset. In fact, some people literally worry themselves to death. The main remedy for worry, the main remedy for anxiety, Philippians 4, pray. Prayer. The people who pray the least worry the most. 1 Peter 5, 7, we all know it so well. Cast all your burdens on the Lord. And you know what we do? We say, well, I'm a good Christian. I cast my burdens all on Him. And then 20 minutes later, we take them all back. Amen? Some of you are going to identify. When you tend to be anxious, you need to just stop and ask yourself, do I really believe God cares for me? Do I really believe He's looking out for me? Do I really believe God's word? Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved, Psalm 55, 22. By the way, all anxiety is not bad. I can think of some pretty big tests that I've taken at Bob Jones and in seminary that I never would have gotten through if I hadn't been motivated, but what motivated me was a little bit of anxiety as to what might be at the top of that paper if I didn't study. So there may be some times when anxiety might be okay. But I want you to understand that when you pray, you are praying to the only one in the whole universe who really knows what you need. There is nobody else who is capable of knowing your exact need and answer it. So what do? You tell Him about your circumstances. And I'm going to tell you something that you say, well, I would never do that. But if you feel down, tell Him so. Part of our problem in prayer is we're not always honest with God. God, I'm really upset about this. Father, I'm really feeling down. I think God wants us to be honest with Him, confess what we really are when we come to Him in prayer. Number 4 on your sheet, develop a continued attitude of praise and thanksgiving. That's in Philippians 4, 6. Prayer with thanksgiving. Our prayer is to be saturated with thanksgiving. It's very difficult to be thankful and anxious at the same time. You ought to try it. See, how can I be fretting and saying thank you at the same time? I don't understand this. But when you thank God for your circumstances, even when you don't feel like thanking God, somehow it just changes the whole atmosphere. It tends to turn everything around. And when we thank God, we acknowledge our own lack of control and our dependency and trust upon His ability. Because He's the only one that has the ability to really help us through the struggles that we're going to face in this life. Number five, recognize that obedience brings the peace of God into our lives. Obedience brings the peace of God into our lives. Let's go over to Matthew 6, please. I told you to keep your fingers there. Go over there with me, please. I think in this passage that Jesus really gets at the heart of this matter more than any other passage. But pick it up with me in verse 26. Matthew 6, verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Think about what he's saying here. Behold the fowls of the air. They don't fret. They don't fume. They don't worry. Next verse. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit under his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the fields, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? And I like the next phrase. O ye of what? Little faith. Think of it again. God is concerned about us. His word tells us that even the very hairs on our heads are numbered. It'd be pretty easy with El Balk, but a little more trouble perhaps with Brother Latour over here. It's kind of an exciting thing. God knows every teeny weeny thing about you, internally, externally. And it's God's will that we meditate on these truths. I'm going back to Philippians 4 again. Listen to verse 8. This is an exhortation. This is an imperative. Whatsoever things are true, are the things that cause anxiety true? No, they're not. Let's think of things that can resolve the anxiety. What are those things? Things that are honest, verse 8. Things that are just. Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things that are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, then think on these things. It'll change your whole attitude. And I got a little secret for you. It'll change the circumstances too. The more you think on the truths of God's word, the less you're going to have to worry about. And I should stress here the importance of memorizing and meditating on Scripture. One of the great disadvantages of many Christians is they don't know what the Scripture says. And so when they get into these circumstances in life, we don't know where to turn to get the answers. We ought to have them right here. One of the major advantages that you can immediately use that against the enemy who wants to trip you up, who wants to tell you, God doesn't care for you. Look at the mess you're in. You better start worrying. That's just the opposite of God's word. Listen to some verses from the psalmist. I sought the Lord and he heard me. He delivered me from all my fears. Psalm 34, 4. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Psalm 34, 8. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. Psalm 37, 1. The life verse that my wife and I have shared together when we got married, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And the next verse says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and what? He shall bring it to pass. It's kind of funny. We fret and we worry, and somehow it's like God is standing back in the foyer as he's saying, it's okay. It's going to be all right. Just commit your way unto me. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself. Psalm 37, 7. You all know this one. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. Psalm 37, 23. You see, the pages of the Word of God are just filled with answers to this problem. So the more I'm in the Word of God, the more I'm going to understand what's available to me when I'm tempted to be anxious. Psalm 86 is a great psalm to meditate on. Don't have time to go to it now? Look that up later on your own. But again, the more you know the Word, the more you're going to know him, the more you know him, the more you're going to be able to meditate on his promises and rely on his sufficiency. Number 7, do not minimize. Do not minimize. And yours says, take advantage. How can we do that? Mine says, do not minimize the spiritual help derived from the one another relationships. Oh, that is number 7. I was looking at the wrong one. Well, no, it says take advantage of all the one another relationships. Same thing. Okay, so what are you getting at here? I'm talking about church attendance and fellowship with other believers. It's so very important. And Hebrews chapter 10, 24 and 25 states that we're to provoke one another unto love and good works. Is a brother down? Is a brother discouraged? Is a brother worrying? Man, there ought to be 15 others just to stand by and say, hey, you know what? It's going to be all right. God's word says, remember what God did the last time something like this happened? That's how we all help one another. And verse 25 speaks of our exhorting one another. This is so very important for genuine fellowship. So I ask you a question tonight. Does your lifestyle encourage others in the Lord? Think about it. Does your lifestyle encourage others in the Lord? Do you seek to meet as often as you can with God's people for fellowship? Believe me, it's like a stone wall against anxiety. It really is. Fellowship is so very, very important. Participate in activities with believers and focus on godly living. Number 8, divert attention from yourself to others. Divert attention from yourself to others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Just put that passage down. We won't go to it right now. But you know what? We're to look upon others as better than ourselves. We're to consider others. And you know, when we're worrying about something about us, if we just stop and turn our attention on somebody else, and I've told you this before, a lady who had all kinds of problems, and her problems were related to anxiety and stress and tension and worrying all the time. And we got her to start baking bread for shut-ins. And so she would bake bread, and then she'd go visit with the shut-in people who couldn't make it to church any longer. And you would be amazed how it changed her whole demeanor. It just took her mind totally off herself, and God changed her whole perspective. Paul in Philippians 4:10 speaks of the believers at Philippi, how they focused their attention on Paul, caring for him. And it's amazing how your problems will disappear when you find yourselves helping others. Number 9, choose to be content. So that's easy for you to say. Choose to be content regardless of your circumstances. Paul in Philippians 4 and verse 11 states that he learned. He said, I learned. You look that up later. I learned how to be content regardless of my state. He said, I've been hungry, I've been full. I've been rich, I've been poor. But God has taught me contentment along the way. Contentment comes as you are secure in Christ. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6 notes that godliness with contentment is great gain. So surrender any ungodly and unreasonable expectation of yourselves and others. And then number 10, recognize that Christ alone is our strength. Christ alone is our strength, and that God expects us to act on the basis of that source. Philippians 4:13 there. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Number 11, trust in God's ability to meet your every need. Trust in God's ability to meet your every need. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Philippians 4:19. Number 12, realize that God's grace is with us. And for that, I would go to 2 Corinthians 9:8. Notes that God is able to make all grace abound toward you. I want to stress the words, all grace. Not just grace, but all grace. And the Lord told Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 that his grace was sufficient. Paul didn't have to have those needs met, those needs which were stressful to him. And he said, most gladly will I joy and rejoice. Why? Because God's doing something else instead, and he may want to be doing something else in your life. Number 13, listen to good Christian music. Listen to good Christian music. And notice the emphasis on the word good here. And by the way, sing as part of your daily devotions. I'm serious. I don't know if you do this, but you know what? There are just songs that help me tremendously, and I love to sing. And sometimes in the morning in particular, it's terrible, okay? But you know what? The songs and the words of the song, may the mind of Christ, my Savior, dwell in me from day to day. And I begin to experience what he wants to do in my life. And I'll tell you, you read the word, you pray, you sing. That's part of worship. If you listen to that contemporary stuff with that soft rock beat, you know what? It's only going to cause you more stress. It's only going to cause more anxiety. I don't understand. You used to go into a nice restaurant and they play nice mood music in the background. Do you know that actually helps your meal to digest? But you go into some restaurants now and it's so loud. You know what I'm talking about? And your body, the only thing it can do is start jumping around someplace. But that's stressful. And it works against digestion. I have a hard time understanding why the change in our restaurants. Well, you remember in 1 Samuel 16 when Saul was anxious. What did he do? Do you remember? When Saul got full of anxiety, what did he do? He called for somebody. Who did he call? David. Little David, what? Play on your harp. And David played the harp and it soothed him. Number 14, get adequate exercise. Get adequate exercise. Paul told Timothy that bodily exercise profiteth little, but we need to take care of our bodies. Exercise strengthens us against stress and anxiety. It will cause you to function better in this same area. I'm getting exercise, I got to tell you. And I have this little thing I wear. I'm supposed to get 10,000 steps a day. Now, that may sound crazy to you, but one doctor said, do you want to live? I think I do. I'd like to hang around for a little longer. But supposedly, the 10,000 steps a day will help me. And I have to get my heart rate up in those steps. So what do? I climb hills. And I go on treadmills. And every day, I'm doing something out there to get my 10,000 steps. And I have to confess, I don't always get 10,000 steps. But I'm working on it. I just noticed I have 6,700 today so far. Huh? Walk home. That might do it. You're going to drive behind me? What? I hear you. Number 15, closely related to number 14, get 8 hours of sleep at night if you can. The older you get, the harder it is to do that. Psalm 127:2 says that it is not vain to get enough sleep. Lack of sleep by itself can cause anxiety. One man said that he cut down on his sleep because his work was too important. And the truth is, if he had a fatal heart attack, his work would go right on, wouldn't it? And the truth is, under stress and being tired, he would be less productive in his work. We need to be reminded, no one is indispensable, starting with right here. Number 16, relax and plan to have some fun along the way. We don't do that enough. By the way, I have found little things like massaging my neck, massaging your feet, soaking them in hot water. You know, little things like that will help you relax. Move your hands, stretch your fingers, clench your fists. All of these will help you relax. Learn to lie down just for 5 or 10 minutes in the middle of the day somewhere. Let's closely relate to this one more. Number 17, take needed vacations from your routine. And I'll tell you, for Judy and I, you've got to get out there and see what God has created. It is absolutely incredible. We have a beautiful country. And I'll be honest with you, I miss, deeply so, I miss all of the, what do they call it? Glaciers in the 14,000 peaks of the West. And I miss the beauty of those mountains and the different colors, etc. I miss hiking in some of them. But guess what? I found out right over here, there's a beauty all its own in the park. What's the park over here? Smoky Mountain National Park. Number 18, do what you can to deal with the problem causing the anxiety. Do what you can do to deal with the problem causing the anxiety. And here's what you're going to have to do. Somewhere along the line, here and there, you're going to have to just stop and say, what is making me feel so anxious anyway? Why am I feeling this way? And if you think it through, you will discover things that you can do, steps that you can take to ease the problem, and be certain that there can be responsibilities that we have assumed that are outside the will of God. And when you assume responsibilities that are not His will, I'll guarantee you, you're going to have stress. Anything outside of God's will simply becomes a weight. And Hebrews 12:1 notes that we need to lay aside those weights. And sometimes anxiety can be caused by such things as bitterness against someone, or maybe guilt due to someone you have wronged. Those kind of things can cause anxiety as well. What are you going to have to do? Well, you get into the Word at all, the Word's going to tell you what to do. But you're going to have to take some steps to make some matters right with these individuals. And guess what? The anxiety will disappear. It'll be gone. I was just thinking of a revival meeting where two ladies, and I think I told you this before, but they had a fight, and you know what? The whole church was divided, and they would sit on different sides. The people who would side with one lady sat on this side, and you know how that goes. And in the revival meeting, the one lady, just under conviction of the Spirit of God, began just weeping. And she started to go out to the back, and the other lady saw her, and she started weeping, and they went back there, and they were hugging one another, and the one said, it's all my fault, you know, and the one said, no, it's all my fault, and the fight started all over again as to whose fault it was, you know, not really, but, oh, I'm telling you something, that little thing right there broke, and that church had revival. I'm telling you, there were just over 300 decisions in a two-week meeting. But those two women is what started it. The Spirit of God got a hold of their hearts, and it just broke out in the whole church. Number 19, and this kind of relates to the one on fellowship. Talk the problem out with someone. Talk it out with someone. A close friend, a spouse, a pastor. Share your frustration. And God's Word instructs us to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:1. Sharing with a brother or sister in the Lord. You know what it leads to? Praying together. That's kind of neat. Praying together about the matter and to help one another by praying for each other. Number 20, don't put things off until tomorrow that should be handled today. Don't put things off until tomorrow that should be handled today. One of my big problems is that I like to think that problems will change or go away if I avoid them. I wish it worked that way, but it doesn't work. Number 21, choose to live one day at a time. And God's Word is very clear on this matter. We must trust Him one day at a time. 22, if you must worry, set a time limit on it. Now, that sounds dumb, and I'm not instructing you to worry. Please don't understand that. But what am I saying? Ask yourself, is there anything I should be considering just now? Is there anything I should be giving attention to? Again, I don't want you to worry, but I think there are times when we just need to set a little time together aside to say, okay, I do need to work on this. I need to find out what God is telling me in the midst of this. I need to see if His Word has anything to say about this specific matter. Number 23. There's much more I'd like to say about that one, but I'm liable to get into more trouble than good here. Number 23. Recognize that God has a plan for your life, and as you adjust to His plan and love Him, all things will work together for good. That's His promise in Romans 8, 28 and 29. And then the last one, humor will help you relieve anxiety. Choose to laugh. If worse comes to worse, get a good joke book. No, to be honest, this is perhaps the reason I tend to use humor a lot, and you all know that. And I've learned that laughing is very, very healthy. Bob Beckett had cancer real bad, and Bob should have been dead months before, but he wasn't. He just kept hanging on. But his wife, every day would come, and she'd come with a new joke book, and she would read, and they would laugh. And then they would pray, and they would laugh, and they would pray, and they would laugh. And Bob just hung on and hung on and hung on and hung on and hung on. And one day a doctor came in and said to his wife, he said, Phyllis, there's a man down in 203 that's very depressed. Do you think you might be able to go down and cheer him up a little bit? And Phyllis said, oh, I'd love to do that. And she went down there and took her little joke book, and it wasn't long that this man was laughing his head off down in 203. But I'll tell you what else is neat. Phyllis was older, couldn't do a whole lot of things anymore. But when Bob died, she would go up to Butterworth Hospital there in Grand Rapids almost every day of the week, and she would go room to room to room to room on the oncology floor. And just share, she'd share the Lord, she'd share jokes with these cancer patients. And the nurses and the doctors just loved her. They just waited for Phyllis to come in. And she found a ministry through Bob's death. God gave her something to do. One of the great problems is the fact that we cannot withdraw from our anxiety-producing society. And at the same time, we have an enemy that does not want us to experience the peace of God and the contentment that He alone can give. And one of the ways He tries to disrupt our peace is by deceiving us, making us feel that our sins are really not forgiven, causing us to have doubts. In actuality, we are forgiven by God because of what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. Amen? And we need to be reminded of that fact. That's where encouragement with the brothers come together and we are pardoned. We remind each other that we're pardoned from all our past, present, and future sin. And when we refuse to accept the forgiveness, then that kind of anxiety just comes in and invades our lives. And it's kind of interesting because there are some people, and I hate to admit this, but some Christians who wear a mask. And they put it on when they walk out of the door of their home and they take it off when they get back home. But you see, God's peace is not something we can imitate. He wants us to experience it daily. And Philippians 4, 7 says that His peace is the kind that is beyond human comprehension, beyond human understanding, and it guards our minds and our emotions. Where does anxiety come out of internally? Our minds and emotions, which then protects us both physically and spiritually. I want to read something to you before we're done here. 1929, J.C. Penney was hospitalized because of severe anxiety. He was convinced he was going to die, and he wrote a farewell letter to his wife and his son. He fell asleep, and he woke up in the morning, and he heard singing in the hospital chapel. He was drawn to the chapel and listened to the song that was being sung. God will take care of you. He listened to the preacher preaching the word of God. And he found himself entering into a prayer time. I want to read you how he describes this experience. I quote, "Suddenly something happened. I can't explain it. I can only call it a miracle. I felt as if I had been instantly lifted out of the darkness of a dungeon into warm, brilliant sunlight. I felt as if I had been transported from hell to paradise. I felt the power of God as I had never felt it before. I realized then that I alone was responsible for all my troubles. I know that God, with his love, was there to help me. And from that day to this, my life has been free from worry. I'm 71 years old, and the most dramatic and glorious minutes of my life were those I spent in the chapel that morning. God will take care of you, J.C. Penney." I praise God when I read things like that, because it kind of reminds us of our past. And it's when we come to the place where we can admit that our problems are more internal, that we are really the source of our problems, that we can begin to see them for what they really are, and we can take those burdens and we can cast them upon the Lord and experience his peace. And it matters little whether this comes to us instantly or over a period of time. It's just that we need to remember God is always there. And his love and direction and grace and power and peace are far more sufficient than we need. And it's amazing when we reach out to him through the fog of our own sin and the circumstances we face and our damaged emotions that we discover he was there all the time. All the time. So we need to stress the fact that peace is ours when we totally open our lives to Jesus. Peace also comes when you allow him to bring you to the end of yourself by bringing you to the foot of the cross. And if you apply those 24 principles, I'll guarantee it'll help you, but it'll also help you in sharing with others. Let me just give you some verses. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you." Let me just give you the text. You can read them at home. Isaiah 43, 1 through 3. 2 Corinthians 1:24. Matthew 5, 4. Isaiah 41, 10. Romans 8:18. 1 Peter 4:12-13. 1 John 4:4. You can't write that fast, can you? 1 John 4:4. Hebrews 13:5. "I will never leave you or forsake you." Isaiah 40:31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." It is Psalm 23:6. 1 Peter 5:10. 1 Peter 5:10. "God, who shows you his kindness and who has called you through Christ Jesus to his eternal glory, will restore you, strengthen you, make you strong, and support you as you suffer for a little while." Great verse. Revelation 21:4. "He shall wipe away every tear from their eyes." 1 John 4:18. "There is no fear in love, and perfect love casteth out all fear." 1 John 4:18. As the psalmist prayed, Psalm 51:10, "Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me." Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are tired, you're carrying these heavy, I'll give you rest," he said. James 5:13, "Any among you having trouble, pray, sing psalms." 2 Corinthians 4:16, "This is why we are not discouraged, though outwardly we are wearing out, inwardly we are renewed day by day," Paul says. And I'll leave it there. The thing of it is, you get reading the Word of God, there's got to be over thousands of verses that deal with this matter of anxiety in our lives. Well, I have really flown through that. I hope it's been a little bit helpful. I hope maybe it will help you in sharing with others that you might be able to help them. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, I thank you for your Word. I thank you that it has a way of going right to the heart, literally, of the matter and of our lives. And so we choose to trust you, regardless what the circumstances of life might bring. I pray that you might use us as special instruments of thy grace as we conquer these areas in our lives so that we might be able to help others going through the same kinds of things also. Keep us safe now as we go our separate ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.